the church at Philippi and the church at Antioch of Syria. There are two Antiochs in the book of Acts, the Antioch of Pisidia and then Antioch of Syria. And the thing that really excites me is this church has got the potential to do that. Some churches don't. We're doing some of it now. I'd like to see us improve even much more, but it's a blessing to know we do have this potential. And the church at Philippi, we'll talk about a little bit today as we've been preaching on it a long time. The church of Antioch was the most evangelistic church in the New Testament. And so Great Chapel also got the potential to do that. So in the church at Philippi was a generous, sweet church that had great unity. So I, for a long time, Lord, I said, I'd like to be like Antioch and be like Syria. I mean, like Philippi. And we can be. We can be. And everybody needs to do their part. So here's what I'm going to do, just kind of wrap up. You know, Philippians, I wasn't able to maintain continuity like I wanted to because sometimes something else would get on my mind. So I'm going to kind of go on an overview of just a little bit of chapter 1 of Philippians and talk about Antioch a little bit. I hope I whet your appetite to do some reading on your own. First of all, in Philippians, where was this letter written from? And we know, let's go look at where it was written from. It's a story all in itself. It's written from Rome. The church, the Philippian letter was written from Rome. Several letters written from Rome, the so-called prison epistles of Paul. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written from Rome. And that's an amazing story, isn't it? Because you'd think the gospel would be stopped because Paul had been arrested and was under household arrest at Rome. But God worked in mysterious ways, and even in this day of persecution, when people try to stamp the gospel out in many different lands, it's not going to work. It's kind of like trying to stamp out a fire. If you try to stamp out a fire, sometimes you spread it. If you read very much her church history, those places where persecution is the strongest, God can sometimes bless the gospel to spread more than it would otherwise. In fact, I've got a book, Simple History of the Virginia Baptist. And that was it's a great book. Sister Sandra Dean got it for me, by the way. And in our colonial period, so we need to thank God for our religious liberties. During the colonial period, in the Northeast, like in Massachusetts and places like that, the gospel was being persecuted unless you're in the Church of England. A lot of powerful authorities about that. But also in Virginia, the Church of England, up there is the Puritan Church. Down in Virginia, the Church of England. And you couldn't preach unless you had a license to preach. And you couldn't get a license to preach if you were a Baptist and other denominations. So a lot of people spent a lot of jail time. But what amazed me reading this book, in those counties where the persecution was the hottest, they spread. They proliferated. It's amazing. So I don't want to undergo persecution. I hope I don't have to. But I'll tell you one thing. If we do it, the devil's not going to stamp the Church of God out. You're going to find grace you didn't even know existed. I'm sure that's what's going on in the world today. But anyway, so what happened here? Nero thinks he got Paul shut down. The Jews think he got Paul shut down. He's in prison, but he's under household arrest because the Philippian people had sent money that he could do that. So he just spread the gospel. Let's just look at a couple of places here. Where was the letter written from? It was written from Rome. Look at Acts chapter 28. And you ought to always read Acts, by the way, when you're reading the epistles, Paul's epistles, because they're in this setting. Look, first of all, in verse 16. Acts 28:16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. He wasn't put in the regular old prison. They let him stay in this house and had soldiers guarding him. And so then we also look down at verses, the same chapter, look down at verses 30 and 31, the last two verses. And here's what Paul was doing while he's under household arrest. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him. They let him have visitors. Teaching, I mean preaching the kingdom of God. I get tickled. This is under Nero's nose. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So God used this Roman prison, household arrest, as a place for the gospel to be spread. People coming into him sending letters out. It's amazing how God did that. So now why was the letter written? We know that. Let's look at that also briefly in Philippians chapter 4. Let's read a few verses because It's really a thank you letter because these Philippians, as I said, had sent Paul money even while he was there, so he's able to have this household arrest and pay for it. And it didn't have to be put in the common prison. So let's read that. So this is a thank you letter. Paul's writing the church at Philippi, and Grace Chapel had been a generous church. That's why I say we get the potential to be like the church at Philippi even more, and the church at Syrian Antioch. Now, thank God for that. So great feeling to have a church that's doing that kind of thing. Look now in Philippians 4, we'll read verses 10 through 18. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. This is financial contributions. When you are also careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that's something we need to learn. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then there's a great, very familiar verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, you think, well, if I lost my income, I could not be content. We could. It wouldn't be content at first. You work through it, you would be content. You may have some setbacks in life, and it takes a while, but Paul said, I've learned, and whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Isn't that beautiful? I don't want to lose my comforts, and I hope I don't. But if I do, I hope to God that I will be a good Christian, and I'll be a good witness, as I met many people like that, and be content. I can do all things, only though, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That's communicate means giving again. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And I preached about this not long ago. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again to my necessities. If you'll read the book of Acts, he went in Thessalonica by about 3 weeks. And at least twice, he said, you sent. So they started out being generous when they first met Paul. Not because I desire a gift, and he meant that. I desire fruit that may abound in your account. I love that. We've got an account with God. You cannot, I preach one time, remember, you cannot give God. Now, that's not why we give. And he may pay us in things besides money. Maybe something worth more than money. You cannot, we've got a generous God. You cannot give God. I've never met a happy, stingy person. But I've met a lot of happy, generous persons. And so I want to be generous if I can with my time, my talents, my money, everything. I want to blessings to flow in me and flow out of me. That's the happy, it's not the individual that just gets these blessings and he hoards them for himself. That's not your happy individual. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the messenger who brought the money from Philippi to Paul. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received with Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, and I just love this, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that beautiful? See, that he's referring here to the offer of incense that they had in the tabernacle of the temple. And there's this beautiful incense. They made this kind of an aromatic gum that nobody could make except the Jews, is a gift of the law, God's law to do that. And that must have smelled good. You know, Jews sometimes burn real good smelling candles in our house. I love it. I bet this stuff, you never smell anything like this because God knew how to make that. But he said, your gift, that's what that is to God, that's how well pleased God is. You know, even this morning, our prayers are that way also. Let my prayer be set before thee as the incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, it said in Psalm 141. So when we're praying, I just love it. We pray. We were a little bit late getting started because our prayer meeting lasted longer. I thank God for that. Those prayers are floating up to God. Some people even been praying here this morning, Lord, let our prayers, our singing, everything be a sacrifice to you. Anyway, now let's go and glean just a little bit from chapter 1. Of course, I can't do it all. Let's just glean a little bit from Philippians 1. You need to read it anyway. And if you want to keep reading Philippians, I'll do this a time or two, kind of working this in with also Antioch. I'm calling this sermon Philippi and Antioch. Let's go to verse 5. I'm just going to have a few high points. Verse 5, Paul is thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Talking to the whole church, not just the preachers, not just the deacons, even though he mentioned preachers and deacons in verse 1. He said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And that word fellowship is the Greek word, you may have even heard it, some people even name their churches, it's koinonia. And it's a real rich word. It's fellowship, it's joint participation, And joy unto the perfection is the idea here. And what he meant was that as he's preaching the gospel, the church is cooperating with him in so many different ways. Money, prayers, lots of different things. So let me tell you, the best example I've ever heard of to explain this is Brother Bobby Poe. You've heard it before, it won't hurt you to hear it again. Brother Bobby said, let's talk about this. See, when I preach, I feel your fellowship. When I go overseas, I feel your fellowship. I enjoy your fellowship, even buying the ticket for me, stuff like that. For your fellowship in the gospel, that's men, women, everybody. Your fellowship in the gospel, your joint participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So here's what Brother Bobby said. He said, you know, an aircraft carrier is a gigantic ship, and they may have 2,000 people on an aircraft carrier. They only have maybe, even the big ones don't have but 100 planes. That's a real big aircraft carrier. So you got, say you got 100 pilots, okay? You got the mission is get the planes off the deck, go do their mission. That's the mission of the aircraft carrier. You say, those pilots are really doing a good job. Well, they could not do that job unless they had everybody on the ship doing their part. First of all, the guys who steer the ship where it's going, they got to do their job. The guys down in the boiler room or where they have now, the nuclear room, whatever they got now. The planes could never get off the deck if somebody had put fuel in them and put the armament in them, like the bullets and stuff like that, and the bombs and the missiles, all that kind of stuff, right? If the guys don't eat, they're going to die, right? So the cooks are just as important as anybody else. And if somebody gets sick, they got to have an infirmary where they can go to the infirmary. You get the message? Everybody on that ship doing his job in an organized way contributes to the mission. I want you to get that vision. My friends, you're all valuable. If you're not doing something, come see me. I'll give you something to do. I'm serious about that. One thing you can do is pray and sincerely pray. But we're all in this together. And God's got this. That's the picture Paul's got here of this wonderful church at Philippi. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. In fact, one lady one time gave me a $10 bill, told me to give it to Brother Gunner. She said, I feel like I'm going over there. She said, I'm going over there with this $10 bill. And it's the truth. She's participating in the gospel. Not just the preacher being a big deal. He's doing his job also. The whole church at Philippi was contributing to the mission. To me, it's a beautiful picture. All right. Let's get down to verse 6. I'm hitting some highlights. I won't hit too many this morning for time's sake. There's some doctrinal highlights. You know, we'll always look for doctrine when you're going through the Bible. You look for everything, but God is always weaving in doctrine as in the warp and woof of the Scriptures. So verse 6, it's talking about final preservation, final perseverance. That is, you can't lose your salvation. That's this great doctrine. You're reading theater and say, ha, I grabbed the doctrine. That's what you ought to do. And meditate on it. Here's what verse 6 says. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about regeneration. He said in you. He did things for us before we were even born. As we even sang the song, Election's Comfort, this morning. That Sister Melissa and Mark Green wrote the music for. They did a good job, too. So the election is comfort. So he did that for us, but you know, when he did something in you, he caused you to be born again. So Paul said this, and we all thank God for this. See, if you love Jesus Christ, you've been born again. Let me say it again. If you love Jesus Christ, you've been born again. That ought to make our ears prick up like a mule. If you've been born again, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been born again. Well, if you are born again, you'll never lose your salvation. You may lose your fellowship with God temporarily, but you'll never lose your relationship. Sometimes your children misbehave and they lose your fellowship for a while. You got to discipline them, but they're still your child. And my friend, when we just step aside, we should not do that, and God got a way to get us back in the right pathway, he really knows how to give us a good spanking. God can spank like nobody can spank. So I don't want to get that. I'd rather just go the easy way, wouldn't you? I don't want to go the hard way. If you don't go the hard way, go ahead and try that. If you're like, I'm not none of me. I want to go the easy way. But think about this, being confident of this very thing that he should have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The next time the devil jumps on you and says, you're probably not born again, because we all fall. And there have been times in my life I've fallen into sin and backslidden. And so the devil says, you're not born again anyway. But I know I have loved the Lord. So I know I'm going to bounce back. He's going to help me. That gives me encouragement to repent, because I know I won't lose my salvation. So I can, the sword of the Spirit, jab the devil with that when he comes to you. That's what you're supposed, how you use the sword of the Spirit. Being confident of this very thing, here's how you've got to get to work in you, but perform it all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. That's a great doctrine. Now, Let's look down in verse 12 through 18. And what I'm saying here is, this is Paul's afflictions promote the gospel. He didn't enjoy afflictions. Let me tell you a touchy verse. And I memorized the Colossian letter. And I mean, this touched my heart, this one little expression. You think, well, Paul, you're so tough, it doesn't even bother you to go to jail. It bothered me to go to jail, but you got all this grace, and you've seen the Lord face to face and all that stuff in the visions, so it doesn't bother you. But my friend, he was a human being. And he didn't enjoy afflictions any more than you and I would. So I love the Colossian letter, chapter 4, the last chapter. And I love the last verse. I remember I just choked up and kind of shed a few tears the first time I realized what he was saying. He's a human being. So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, the salutation, the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you all men. When I saw that, I just kind of gasped. Remember my bonds. Remember, I'm in jail. I don't like it down here. Pray for me down here. But the thing is, though, when he was put in jail, he knew the people might think, well, God's not in control anymore. We tend to think that. So when everything's going fine, oh, yeah, God's in control, right? Oh, yeah, we love God. He's doing fine. Let something bad happen, the devil's going to be whispering in your ear. But my friend, God always knows what he's doing. And God's always in control. So Paul is going to inform them, look, I'm in jail. This is really working out for the furtherance of the gospel. Let's read that, chapter 1, verse 12 through 18, I think it is. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. How so, Paul? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all of the places. And that palace happened to be the Praetorian Guard where they lived, right there close to Nero's place where he lived. These guys were his personal bodyguards. So Paul says, everybody knows why I'm in here. I'm not here because I'm a thief or a robber or a murderer. I'm here for the sake of Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What does he mean there? When people see that I'm not being a coward and I'm being open and not ashamed of the Lord, then they also will do that. You know, we get weak sometimes, don't we? Let's just say I'm weak someday and I see Kiefer be real strong. Then I want to be strong too. Maybe somebody doing something wrong and Kiefer gives a witness to it. And I, you know, one time, I knew we'd get this, Judy and I lived up in Kentucky. Lord used to start a church up there back in the 70s. And one time, Lawrence and I, Gene Walker, took us out to eat at a Holiday Inn restaurant. And down in Fulton, I think Union City. Anyway, some old guy went over to the desk. And he was really cursing the clerk. I mean, nasty, ungodly words, but real loud. And some old lady, she could hardly walk. She walked over and she said, young man, I don't appreciate what you're saying. You're saying a bad thing about my Lord. She turned around and she said, don't y'all agree? We all said, yeah, we agree. About 15 people said. She had some guts to stand up. Remember, Richard Warmbrand, the one who tortured for Christ in the Romanian prisons for years, suffered terribly. He finally gets out, comes to the United States, goes to a pastor conference. Pastors, big old preachers, big old holy men. And so then, these guys weren't even going to ask the blessing. Do you ask the blessing when you're out? I hope you do. One brother stood up on a table and rebuked them publicly. Said, you guys ought to be ashamed of yourselves. If you've been in prison like I've been, starving to death, you'd be glad to thank God for your food. My friend, don't be afraid. Don't be obnoxious about it. But don't be cowed down either. So Paul said, when they see how I'm doing, it encourages them to also do well. We need encouragement because we all get weak sometimes. Some of these preached Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. They had different motives. Some of them were preaching Christ, but they didn't have the right motive. But he said, Paul said, I don't really care what their motive was, as long as they're preaching Christ. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in preaching or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul was trying to tell them, my affliction I'm going through really has been beneficial to the gospel. All right, one or two more points. All right, you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. Somebody even prayed we're pilgrims. Somebody prayed this world's not my home. We sing those kind of songs all the time. You know you're on a journey. You're on a journey. You're a pilgrim. Like Abraham was a pilgrim. Abraham was a sojourner, and we're sojourners. There's a difference in a pilgrim and a vagabond. A vagabond just hells angels. That's a vagabond. We want to be free, no restrictions, just raise all the cane we can. That's a lot of people. They're not going anywhere. I guess they're big wheels. They say, you know, I'm a big wheel, I run around in circles. But my brother, you're not that kind of a person. You are a pilgrim. You may be away from home, and you are. But you're heading home. You know you're not home? Don't get them into it. I love my house, and I love all the Patty and we lived just a sacred shrine down there in a way. Not really a sacred, but we've had so many good times down there. The house, but see, that's gone now. The memories are still, that's what really counts. Don't dig in, kid, don't get in too deep. Do all you can. Have nostalgia, have memories, but this is not your home. Over in South Memphis down there on Highway, I forgot what highway, Bellevue, there's a Forest Hill Cemetery where my mom and daddy are. You ought to drive through that thing sometime. It's a fascinating place. It's just an old historical landmark. You can't do it anymore, but they got some tombstones up there. They're so help me, 50 feet high. Somebody had some money, didn't he? And but I thought about that, and I just drive through there every now and then to look at all this amazing thing. And those individuals at one time were important Memphians, but I don't even know who they are. I don't even know who they are. We're pilgrims. Don't get it doing too deep. We're pilgrims. We're heading home. So let me say this. Don't be afraid to head home. One of these days, I want to try to preach on dying grace. I want to do that. A few times, I've written letters to people who are dying and try to put some scripture together to comfort them. Brethren, it's really a good thing. It's really good. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Who wants to drown here forever? Now, you've got to do what you can while you're here. That's what Paul wanted to do. Be useful. Live while you're alive. Live while you're alive. Don't let the devil paralyze you, as he tries to do, with guilt and worry and all kinds of things like that. The devil to paralyze us, we need to be active until the day we draw our last breath. If you can't be too physically active, you can pray like you never prayed before. We could probably be imagining when we get to heaven, find out some of the best things have ever happened to the kingdom may have been prayer warriors on their sick beds and on their deathbeds. They don't really know how to pray. Anyway, let's read this. Let's just read this, a few things. Look down at verse 20 and 21 and 23. Well, 21 through 23. I'm going to start in 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, I want this very badly. My earnest expectation and my hope, I really want this very badly, what I'm thinking to say. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I want to live in a way that glorifies God. I want to die in a way that glorifies God. I hope I can. I don't know how I'll die. Maybe in my sleep. I don't know. But I've heard some wonderful deathbed testimonies. I'm going to bring them to you sometime. We got a book in our library, and you can even buy this book. I recommend it. Called The Mercies of a Covenant God, by John Warburton, who's an old English Baptist. In the back of that book, they got an appendix, and they had the testimonies of several dying saints, and they were glorious. I'm going to maybe do this next week. That wasn't in here, but there's another book. William Rushton wrote a book. He got about 10 pages of the testimonies of dying saints. And every time I sing Rock of Ages, I think about Augustus Toplady. I'm going to read you his dying testimony. He only lived 38 years. A wonderful man of God, but never did marry. But he had an amazing dying testimony. And I'll read it to you. So I'll tell you, I promise you, my friend, I have the right to do this because it says so in 2 Peter, you will have an abundant entrance in the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said in Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're praying with the Lord now, but he meant it in a special way. Well, let me just read you these verses, though. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You think, you got to speak for yourself. He said, for to me, I can't do this for Judy, as much as I love her, she can't do it for me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So is to live for Christ your life? I hope it is. I believe most of the people at Red Chapel, I hope all of them, are Christ-centered. I think that's probably the first thing you think about when you get up. I hope it is. If not, it ought to be. Hope he's the last thing you think about when you go to bed. Hope all day long he's somewhere in your mind and heart, my friend. Live for Jesus Christ. You got to do that. The devil doesn't want you to do it. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Not perfectly, but we can sure try. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit. Well, no, wait a minute. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's gain. Now, gain, what do you mean, Paul? What do you mean gain? Let's think about this a minute. What do you mean gain? Paul lived an exciting life. Paul was a genius. Even people who are not Christians, they admit he was a genius. One of the greatest men who's ever lived. Brilliant mind, which I don't have. Wish I had it. Multilingual. I really wish I was multilingual. You kids ought to learn some languages. I wish I'd learn them. I really do. I know some Greek, New Testament Greek. That's it. A little bit of Hebrew. Not much. Wouldn't it be fun to be multilingual? He traveled all over the Roman Empire, and everywhere he go, he could speak their language. He got to start churches. He got to see supernatural things. But for to die as gain, Paul, it must be something, wouldn't it? To live that kind of exciting life. He had a hard life, exciting life, lots to live for, but he said to die as gain. But if I live in the flesh, if I still stay in this world, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. I don't know. I'm in a strait betwixt two. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, get this, which is far better. This is not just to preach at funerals, it's to preach on Sunday morning, isn't it? Far better. Far better. But then, well, I'll read the rest of that. I'll read verse 4, because here's how we ought to think. Lord, I do want to, and I know people get sick and all of them say, I wish you'd done just take me home. Well, he will his own time. He's got a reason for you being here. Everybody that's here, you got a reason to be here because your time is in God's hands. You have a purpose to be here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I want to go home too, he said, but I'm willing to stay around here. Okay, now, I've got one more point in this, two more points briefly. Look at verse 27, church unity. This is fits in a lot with that fellowship in the gospel, that koinonia. But here's what Paul wanted them to do. Grace Chapel is trying to do this. We're not perfect, we're trying to do this. We got to try and try and try to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We all have to do that. But I love this verse 27. Only let your conversation, that means way of life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's real unity there. And the key word there is striving together. It's synathleo. We get the word athlete and stuff that from it. It's also used in a military context. And what it's a team working together, what it is. If you have a back, even Pistol Pete, I love to watch videos of old Pistol Pete, don't y'all? Y'all watch them, yeah, that kind of cheer you up. But I tell you, Pistol Pete's team didn't win a lot of games. It's not because he had a ball hog necessarily, but even though he's the greatest player that ever lived, probably, they didn't win. Some team didn't have near the talent, did a lot better. So we got talent at Grace Chapel, but that's not really what makes you count. It's of working together with the Holy Spirit. And like I say, we've all got a job to do. So if you hadn't got a job to do, you come see me. And you pray about it. We've all got a job to do. There's a lot of things going on I don't even know about. I appreciate that. We got people comforting each other. We got people writing letters to each other. We got people visiting in homes with each other. And I thank God for all that. We need all that kind of interaction. And we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? Then, one more doctrinal verse. Then I'm through with this. I'll get on Antioch for a minute. You might not think this would be a doctrinal verse. You got to read this carefully, but it is here. Some great doctrines right here in verse 29. And there's also one kind of a strange thing in verse 29. But unto you is given. Okay, that's a gift, right? That's a gift. It's given in behalf of Christ. Jesus Christ is giving these gifts. Not only to believe on him, which I'll talk about that in a minute, also to suffer for his sake. Paul, are you sure you're right about that? He said it's a gift to suffer for his sake. Now, I frankly don't really understand that because I never have suffered a whole lot for Jesus Christ. But I do know it's a good thing to suffer for Jesus Christ, and I can prove it to you. You know what this is, the Beatitudes, right? Now, the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the one with the most verses, is the one I'm fixing to quote to you. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted are the prophets which were before you. And in the Luke account of that, he said, leap for joy. So the reason I don't understand that, I've never suffered that much. But if you ever really suffer for Christ, we'll understand that. We have deeper levels of grace. I'm sure we can have some people to come talk to us now that are in other parts of the world, they're suffering for Christ's sake, could tell some real stories of God's amazing grace. In fact, the book of Acts is full of that. They actually had a beating, which I don't really want a beating. And they were threatened. But they go to their company, and they're rejoicing, thanking God they're kind of worthy to suffer for his sake. They can't do that on their own. It's the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit knows how to dispense that grace when we need it. So for you is given on behalf of Christ to suffer his sake. But he said to believe on him. That's a gift. What do you mean a gift? That's where regeneration comes in. Down here on Berkeley Baptist Church, and I used to know some people there and loved them. In fact, I went to school with the people who went there. But I don't like their marquee a bit if it's still there. I wish they'd take that thing down. Have y'all seen it? It says, if you're willing, God is able. I don't like that. God's able, folks. You know what God does? He makes you willing. Nobody's willing. We're all depraved. We're enemies against God. We're depraved sinners. But over in two places, Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing. Old Jared's nodding his head. He knows this verse. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Hallelujah. Y'all like that? That's regenerating power. It also says in this same Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So salvation is the gift of God. We respond to him. That's the only way we can know we're born again, but that's not what gets us born again. You're born again by a sovereign act of God Almighty. Don't forget that. All right? Okay, that's gleaning. Now let's go to a city at Antioch and wind up here. The church at Philippi, and I'll work on that a little bit more, so I hope you'll be reading it some. But let's look at this wonderful church at Antioch. And just a little bit today, just a little bit. Hope I'll whet your appetite and go from where I'm going to start in the book of Acts and just trace the church at Antioch through the book of Acts. I'll say it's the most evangelistic church in the New Testament, even more than Jerusalem. And if you'll search that city of Antioch, I'll give you a little hint, even though some of y'all are going to do this. It's an amazing place. You might say, well, Brother Zach, I'm so discouraged. The world is getting so ungodly. I didn't think we'd have this transgender stuff. I just can't hardly understand that. I didn't think we'd have all this baby killing like up in Virginia, even to right when they're coming out of the womb. Still killing. I didn't think we'd get a time like that. How can we serve God in an atmosphere like that? My friend, let me tell you something. Some of the cities in the Bible that had the strongest churches were the most ungodly places, and Antioch was one of them. You all read about that place, Antioch. They had a temple to Daphne there, a goddess, and they served that god by immorality. It's a pleasure center for sexual pleasure. They didn't really know how to do it. They knew how to plant the kind of trees, had all kind of perfume. You all read, it's amazing how skilled in sin they were. A place of incredible beauty. Incredible beauty. But that's where this beauty was, to heighten their sensuality. And so, God, what are you doing down here? He said, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm showing my power. I'm going to let this be one of the evangelistic centers of the world. In the Corinthian letter, you might remember, that's a terrible place. In fact, Corinth was so bad. I'm not talking about Corinth today, really. But to mention this in passing, it's such a bad to insult somebody, you call them a Corinthian. That's how immoral they were. They had their temples also for prostitutes and stuff like that. Unbelievable. And you know what Paul said? He said, and such were some of you. How about that? Such were some of you. Now you're washed. Now you're clean. Now you're justified. Now you're sanctified. Some of those same people who have been given to licentiousness have been saved by God's grace, became great and wonderful Christians in a terrible environment, and we can too. Let's read about Antioch now. Chapter 11 of Acts. And I'm going to start in verse 19, and we'll just read a few verses and kind of get our appetite whetted, I hope. This is when they were persecuted. You know, when Stephen was stoned to death, you might remember, in Acts chapter 7. Then the church of God was scattered abroad. Some of them still stayed there in Jerusalem, but most of them were scattered abroad. That's bad, right? Nope, good. Nope, good. They might not enjoy death, but I tell you what they did. Everywhere they went, they started churches. Everywhere they went, they started churches. And they lived in a pagan world. So let's read about that. In verse 19 and a few verses here, get the context here of Acts chapter 11. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, Antioch's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It's in Syria. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. This is how that church got started. These guys come there, they begin to preach to the Grecians here. And the hand of the Lord was with them. There's your key, isn't it? There's your key. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? These persecuted Christians, they go to Antioch, they start a church. That reminds me of another humorous thing, I'll tell you. One time, Brother Gus Harder, who's always been interested in evangelism, he wanted a bunch of us preachers, not a bunch, just a few preachers, to come together in Atlanta when he still pastored the Bethany Church there and talk about evangelism. And he thought some of these men had some success in evangelism. I hadn't really considered that myself, but I was a part of Great Chapel getting started and a part of that church up there in Kentucky. So I invited. So he said, well, let's study about evangelism now. Let's write these papers and read them to each other about evangelism, papers out of the Bible. Well, I work hard on that. I don't know if I still got it or not. We read these papers, and we had two or three days together. We came to one conclusion. I'm not kidding about this. We came to the conclusion, if God's in the matter, you're successful. If he's not, you're not. After we did all of our brilliant, erudite studying, if God's with you, you can make it. If he's not, you can't. Without me, you can do nothing. Through him, we can do anything. So he said here, the hand of the Lord was with them. Let's pray God be with us. I've been reading the Old Testament lately, and I'm just touched by that. God said, my eyes are on this place. Talking about Zion. I said, God, let your eyes be on Great Chapel. I'm going to dwell in this place. Dwell at Great Chapel. Somebody already mentioned we're a building made out of living stones. So you pray about that. And then on Ezekiel, it's really kind of an interesting picture. Ezekiel has some visions. He can see the Holy Spirit coming in, the Holy Spirit flying away. One time the Holy Spirit began to move in, finally came right on the threshold. And then sadly, I guess because of their disobedience, it began to kind of go away, finally it flew away. He's looking at some spiritual realities. I hope there's a spiritual-minded church when our precious Savior comes again. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great many number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the church which is in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far to Antioch. They were very excited about what they heard, that God had been spread down there, so they sent some people out to investigate the situation. And I just love this next verse. This is the kind of people we have to be, like Barnabas. Because this church didn't do things exactly like they did at Jerusalem. Jerusalem had a lot of more Jewish influence there. They're much more conservative. And Antioch had a lot of Gentiles there. Well, the Jews, they were more wide open in some ways. Who, when he came and had, get this is wonderful. When he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them, the purpose of heart, they cleave to the Lord. He didn't come down and say, well, I got my magnifying glass and I see something wrong down here. It said, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he would go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them, all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Let's read verse 24. For he is a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say much more. I've got to just get a little bit more. tell you what kind of man Barnabas was. He could have said, you know, this is really a good field of labor down here. I think I'm going to hog it for myself. I get a lot of credit. He didn't do that. See, Paul had been kind of inactive for a while down his native city of Tarsus. He'd already had those experiences of coming, being born again on the road to Damascus. But then, here's what Barnabas knew about Paul. Then he parted Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him and brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that whole year they assembled themselves in the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians. Where? At Antioch. So what Barnabas did, he went down and found Paul. Said, Paul, I got to have some help. And then he is also this humble. We have to always be this way. For a while there in the book of Acts, it's Barnabas and Paul. Then suddenly it's become Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas deferred to him, who had greater gifts. They worked together. Well, anyway, keep reading the book of Acts. And precious friends, let's pray that this church, the glory of God, will resemble the church at Philippi, the church at Antioch.